Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about worship. We talked a little bit about it last week, but it's a big subject. It's one of the great delusions as to what is worship. Somehow or other, people have begun to think that worship is going to church on Sunday and singing or praying prayers and performing rituals and sprinkling water and all sorts of things. They think that's worship. And of course, to some degree, that might be true to say that that's worship, because in some places we find that the definition of worship has to do with some sort of ceremony. But specifically, that ceremony is to represent the idea of obeisance, homage, bowing down, accepting an authority. And so if you're accepting God as the authority in your life, then God is God, and there are no other gods before Him. God, the word we see, God Elohim, in the Old Testament, is one of the most common words translated into God. And theos is really the only word translated into God in the New Testament, which is the Greek word for a ruling judge. As a matter of fact, it was a common term used for magistrates and judges at the time of Christ. If you were dragged into a Roman or Greek court, it would be very common for you to address the judge as God. And that's not unusual, because if you went into a Hebrew court, you would do the same thing. That's what the word Elohim means, ruling judge. And in that court, the judge was often the ruling judge. Now, early in Israelite courts, the way in which someone became a ruling judge, I mean, there were men that were chosen to be judges, but they had the power of judgment because both parties came into agreement to accept that individual as judge. They had a problem with crime, and then you might not have as much choice as to whether you were going to be judged, but you did have some input into who would be that judge. And of course, that's not unusual in the common law and the laws of the United States originally. All juries were subject to a process of voir dire, where each party, including the one accused of being a criminal, would be able to reject certain members of the jury as prejudiced. He could say, you know, I reject this guy. He's a cousin to the accuser, or he's a friend of the accuser, or he's never really liked me, or whatever, for no cause whatsoever. Just, I don't want him on my jury. And he would be dismissed. And so you'd find somebody else. But you had to find somebody because there was an accusation. And in order to have an orderly society, if you've done something or been accused of doing something, you would be brought to some sort of a trial. But they did everything they could to make that trial fair. We see a trial take place in the Old Testament on a matter of law. And they did not go to the state legislature, they didn't go to the president, they didn't go to the king, they went to the elders of the community to decide a matter of law. And of course, that's with Ruth and Boaz. The law said certain things, and they said, well, let's decide the law. Let's decide what this means in the law. And see, that's why juries had the right in America to decide fact and law. Today, juries don't decide fact and law for the most part. Most juries go under oath before they ever even enter the courtroom. I actually was in a courtroom not too recently, but a month or so ago for somebody else who was having trouble. And the jury actually took two oaths before they ever sat in the box. I thought that was a little unusual. They took an oath before they even came in to be questioned, and then they took another oath when they actually sat in the box, which is, I guess it's common nowadays, or common enough. But that jury had waived a right when they took that oath. They weren't going to decide the fact and law of the case. The law was decided by the legislature and the judicial department, and the law was no longer in the hands of the people in that court. And of course, that's because America is not a free country anymore. It's a land in bondage. It's comfortable bondage for a lot of people, but it's bondage. Let's face that. I mean, we should get that out of the way right away. And why are we in bondage? Well, we've listened to great swelling covetous words that have led us into a covetous relationship with our neighbor, where we have hired governments to extract funds from our neighbor for our benefit. And of course, that's in violation of the Ten Commandments. All countries do that just about today. The kingdom never does that, because when you start doing that, you're not really the kingdom. Israel, or Judea at least, started doing that back at the time of Christ. And Christ came and said, I'm taking the kingdom away from you because you're not bearing fruit. And I'm going to give it to another group. But we'll go into that subject later. But the reason why is we stopped worshiping God. We had lots of rituals like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. We had lots of rules and regulations. We had broken some of the basic rules and regulations. Israel today, over there on the Mediterranean, the country that calls itself Israel, it breaks almost every rule in the book that Moses wrote, but they have reinterpreted it so that it's okay. And they imagine that somehow they're God's chosen people. Well, God chose all people, and he did call certain people out from time to time to be his priests and ministers to all the other nations, not to rule over them or to exercise authority, but to serve them and to teach them the ways of God. That Israel over there is not teaching the ways of God. It is more like a Roman protectorate, and of course that's what it is. It's created by the United Nations, which has every right to operate, but it's not operating according to the ways of God. It's exercising authority one over the other. And that's what Christ said we were not to do if we were going to be Christians. And what's happened now is that in our churches, we think we're worshiping God because we do what the Baptists tell us, or the Methodists, or the Catholics. I don't care what religion it is. We are doing what we think is worship. We have a ritual, but really we're bowing down to other men and making them authorities in our lives. In Israel, the contributions of the people to run the government were according to the service of the ministers of that government, who we know as Levites, who weren't simply a bloodline, but generally any member of any tribe could become a Levite. They had to go through a system of apprenticeship and adoption within a Levite family, but if you could be from the tribe of Reuben and become a Levite, you just simply go to a family that was already a Levite. And we know that wasn't just Levites who came out when the golden calf, there were other members, but the largest representative group was the Levites. And so that group became the Levite group, and they didn't get an inheritance. They had no ownership in property themselves. They actually belonged to God as servants. And so therefore, when they acted in the name of God, hopefully in the spirit of God, and they conducted business in a certain way, and they had restrictions on them. And what was their business? Their business was the business of government, which was basically what we call religion today. That's another word we don't understand. Religion is taking care of the widows and orphans and the needy of your society. And that's what the Levites had that obligation to do. Of course, they also bolstered the family. They ministered to things like marriage certificates. They kept records that, these people were married and these people had these children and these are a member of this tribe. And they watched over matters like markers on property and things like that. But they were servants. They were public servants of the kingdom of God. They were tithed to only according to their service. And tithed, again, 10% wasn't what they were getting, but it was a tenth share of the members of the congregation who they served. They served the tenths of the congregation. And some places most places that's translated the tabernacle of the congregation. And so we think that all the Levites were down there at the tabernacle, this big tent that moved around from tribe to tribe. But in reality, the Levites were all over Israel because they were serving the tents of the people, the congregations. One Levite minister for every 10 families in congregation. And then they link those together because the ministers link themselves together in groups of 10. And that's the way the whole nation was linked. It was a government. It was a way in which to operate. Their worship was bowing down to the authority of God, which was clearly laid out in the Bible and other books of the time, and in the prophets, in the words of the prophets, and it clearly is laid out by Christ. You know, I always was interested in, and people just seem to pass right over it when Jesus says, "Is it not written that ye also are gods?" Well, yes, each of us should be the ruling judge of our lives. We should be free souls under God. And that means we're gods, sons of God, and therefore gods too, but not gods of our neighbor, not gods over other men, not gods before God to other men, but we are ruling judges of our lives. And that's what God means, ruling judges of our lives. In other words, we decide what our contribution is. Did this minister of our government serve us well? Did he do a good job? If he did a good job, I should support him because a laborer is worthy of his hire. So we should support him in his ministry. But what's his job? To keep us free souls under God so that we do not have to go to authoritarian benefactors. And so this comes back to this idea of contributions. If Israel is taking care of themselves, as the congregations in the churches are taking care of themselves, they don't need to go under binding contracts with other systems that will take our sons and daughters to run before their chariots, will take the first fruits of our labor and the best of our fields. If the church was doing its job, there would have been absolutely no need for Social Security amongst Christians. No need whatsoever. I mean, why would we need to hire a government to go to our neighbor's house and force them to contribute to the treasury of the kingdom so that we can apply for benefits from those authoritarian benefactors, those benefactors who exercise authority? Christians wouldn't have to do that if the church was really doing its job. They thought they had to do that. They ended up doing it for whatever reason, through ignorance or what have you, because the churches are not doing their job. A lot of people like to say the governments of today are fraud. They like to say they're all fraud. Well, they're not. They publish what they're doing. They told you. You haven't looked it up, but they have told you. Now, if you want to find somebody who's committed fraud, you go to the churches because they say that they're preaching the precepts of Christ, but they're devoid of preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. They send you to authoritarian benefactors who bring you back into the bondage of Egypt. Bondage of Egypt, you had to pay 20% of everything you earned to the government, and then they took care of your social needs if you fell on hard times, such as the famine. And that's the bondage of Egypt. That's tribute. That 20% was tribute, and the slothful shall be under tribute. God led people out of that, showed them another system, and we call that system the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's not established by force. No one compels you to contribute. You choose to contribute. You choose to come together. You choose to forgive your neighbor. You choose to be a person of thanksgiving, of the Eucharist of Christ. And that's worship because you not only have the ceremony of bowing down to the will of God, you actually, when you get back up and go get to work, you're actually doing the will of God. Remember, it's doers of the will of God that are his brothers and his sister and the ones who enter the kingdom. Christ said that. Somehow the churches say, oh no, you don't have to do anything. Well, they say that because they've got authoritarian benefactors who have actually incorporated to and become a part of that. They're telling you, oh, well, you have to give to Caesar. What is Caesar's? Well, the reason Caesar owns a part of you is because you went to Caesar and applied for his benefits. The reason you went to Caesar and applied for his benefits is because the church was not there doing its job. And the reason it wasn't doing its job is because it doesn't even know what its job is. It thinks worship is singing songs and mumbling prayers over and over again. Worship is bowing down to the will of God, and that includes the laws of God, which are very simple. To love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, that means his true character. That's not just a word. It's not a statue, obviously, but it's not our imagination as to what God is. It's what he is that we must love. What is he? Well, he's just. He's merciful. He's giving. Do we love those characteristics? Is that a part of our own life? Are we just, merciful, and full of forgiveness and thanksgiving? If we're not, then we don't really love God. If we don't like being that way, okay, I'll forgive him, but I don't want to. Well, if you don't want to, then you are not, you don't love God. Because if you love God, you'll want to be like him. It's as simple as that. Okay, the other law, these are the two laws that all laws hinge on, is that you have to be as concerned about your neighbor, his rights, his property, as you are about your own. Now, if you really are that way, if your neighbor needs help, you'll be there for him. And of course, that's the way the early Christians were. If there was a widow or an orphan or someone who was indigent within their community that needed help, they were there for that individual. And they found that sometimes those individuals were neglected. So the apostle said, well, look out amongst yourselves and pick men you choose, and we'll appoint them over this business. That's what they did. And that's no different than what the Levites were doing 1,000 years before with Moses. You didn't get assigned a Levite by the Pope. You looked out amongst the Levites and you chose men you trusted. And if you were a good Levite minister, you were in demand. Everybody wanted you to be the minister because you did a good job. You really help people. Service was a part of your nature. And they, in turn, served your needs because you were a good servant to the community. And that's the kingdom. It's people serving people. And if you wanted to go higher up in the rank of a Levite, you had to become a better and better servant. That's not how that works today in the governments of the world. They go up by steps of authority, and they appoint those who will serve you from the top down. Oh, you have some sort of voice in the matter, like the voice of the people in the days of electing Saul, who was sworn in by Samuel. Today, we elect officers in the United States, not we and me, but people elect officers in the United States, and they swear them in by the black-robed ministers of the Supreme Court, and the voice of the people have spoken. Hail, long live the king. He is now the commander-in-chief of the army, the navy, and the air force. That was always an interesting thing. The beast, what was the difference between the beast and the image of the beast? Little quiz, pop quiz. Okay, who's got the answer? What's the difference between the beast and the image of the beast? Well, the image of the beast could make fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. That's what the image of the beast could do. The beast couldn't do that, but the image of the beast could do that. Well, what's the difference between Rome and the United States? If you look on the net at hisholychurch.net, you'll find an article, Rome versus Us. Just do a search there's a little search engine at the bottom of the page. Just do a search and you'll find that article. Rome versus Us, and you'll find out how much like Rome the United States was even from the beginning, even more so now. I mean, Rome had a long history, so it wasn't the same at its beginning as it was at its end. But the United States will not be the same at its beginning as it will be at its end, which you may get a chance to see if things keep going the way it is, because it's doing everything that Rome did before Rome was destroyed. Now, but the problem is the Christians aren't doing what the Christians were doing back then when the Christians survived the destruction of Rome. The Christians today don't understand Christianity. Are Christians really Christian? No, they're not. They're more Roman. They're more pagan. They're filled with all kinds of practices that are clearly pagan. And I don't want to pick on, you know, the particular rituals, because it isn't the ritual that makes the difference. It's the spirit that makes the difference. If we can turn the spirit around in repentance, the rituals will fall away, and the rituals of the kingdom of God are the rituals of forgiveness and giving and sacrifice, one for each other, and feeding the sheep so that they don't have to go to the troughs of the authoritarian benefactors. That's the nature and the spirit of the kingdom of God. So what's the difference? Rome, the imperator, which means commander-in-chief, was the imperator or commander-in-chief of the army and the navy. But in the United States, the commander-in-chief is the imperator of the army and the navy and the air force. So the image of the beast, which is a beast too, can make fire come down from heaven in the sight of man. They also have artillery too, but I mean, we all saw that during the different wars that the United States has wreaked on different countries. Now, we're all supposed to believe that if we don't have these wars, that they're going to take us over, and we have to build these walls of military power in order to save us from the wicked snares of Muslims. But that's an illusion. That's a trap. It's always been a trap. And if they taught you real history, you would see that that leads to absolute economic devastation and destruction and moral decay to have these wars after war. You're trying to protect yourself from a tyrant by becoming a tyrant. There's no way you can wage these wars without brutalizing both your own sons and the sons of the nations you go against. The nature of the war will bring about an alteration of the people. I saw it during Vietnam. The corruption that came back because of the exposure and because of the nature of that war to those young men who went over there in a vulnerable state, we haven't finished paying that price. In the nature of our society. I mean, drugs and immorality and guilt and what have you wreaked its toll on the youth of America during that Vietnam War in ways that you'll never see or never comprehend. I mean, you're seeing the results of it, but you didn't see how much that was taking place. I mean, that's not what they were focusing on the news. 6 o'clock, when we sat there watching war like a circus, like the Roman Colosseum. I always like to refer to the TV as that Colosseum in a box, because we actually sit there at dinner and watch our centurions annihilate populations of people. We know innocent people are being killed and dying and being destroyed in these wars. Now, I'm not one that says we can't have a war, that we never should go to fight. We should defend the weak. We should stop the bullies from injuring. We should stop invasion. But what are we doing? What is the spirit that's moving us here? Fear? Anger? Judgment? Not the righteousness of God. That's not what we see taking place in the world today. So anyway, our topic was to be on worship. We could see that worship is always a form of homage. And of course, that's what governments always want, is homage. We saw that judges in the 100 years ago were addressed your worship because that's what it had to do with. That's what the concept was all about. We looked at the word worship in both the Old and the New Testament. And again, we keep coming back to this idea that it had to do even with the word hire. Because when you work for someone, which everybody in the United States, when they work for a federal employer. All people working in the United States with a, you know, Social Security number, which is a federal ID number, they're federal employees. And that should dispel a lot of ideas that people have about 868 or whatever it is. I forgot the number all of a sudden. But you're a federal employee because you have a federal employee identification number, and you got that job from a someone who has been licensed as a federal employer, because he has a federal employer identification number. Now, you may be working for some state company or corporation or even partnership or whatever, but you're doing it as a registered federal employee. It's not like the guy at the post office, who is even more clearly a federal employee, but you are a federal employee. And they take a portion, usually more than what was in Egypt. Then the bondage of Egypt was only 20%, so the country has decayed so much already, they're taking way more than that. Of course, when such taxes first came in, it was most people didn't pay taxes unless you earned like the equivalent of $100,000 a year. Back then was, I think you started paying taxes if you made as much as $10,000. And $10,000 would have bought you 3 brand new homes back in those days, or more. A quality home would go for $3,000, and $10,000 would buy you quite a few of those. So today, a quality home might cost you $150,000, $200,000. So you'd have to make today, except for the graduated income tax and inflation, you would have to make, you know, $200,000 a year, at least $100,000, before you would even have to pay taxes or file a tax. Now, you have to file it very early because it's the graduated income tax, like the old story of the frog dipping into the water. And you may owe these things. But if you repent of your ways and go back to the real worship of God and begin to seek the kingdom of heaven, there's a plan that has always worked to free the people. Not one person at a time running across the desert saying, I'm free, I'm free, I'm free, but a whole nation of people, and absolutely legitimate. And it got them through plagues and difficulties. Abraham used it, Moses used it, Christ used it. But nobody teaches it. They got you smokescreened with things that really have nothing to do with the worship of God.
You can find His Holy Church all over the world. It consists of men and women seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you want to become a part of the living network of such people, go to hisholychurch.org. Connect by clicking on the icon of the man with the net and joining the network in your area. There are men and women waiting there to help you connect with others seeking that kingdom of righteousness. The early church, in order to stay in contact, to help one another, to be a blessing, networked all across Europe. They were there during the famines and during the runaway inflation, during the destruction of the Roman Empire. But they were there for each other because they knew each other. And that is so important. In order to love your neighbor, you cannot do that from a pew. So join the network at hisholychurch.org. and become a blessing. If you would like to learn more at hisholychurch.org, we have dozens of booklets, several books that are available that are free for downloading and reading online or printing out in your own PDF format. We also have hundreds of audios that are available there and at keysofthekingdom.info. We also have a Preparing You website that is a wiki site that is constructed by all the members of the network. But the most important thing is to meet people on the ground where you live in your own local communities, those that are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not for the slothful, it is for the diligent. It is for those who seek to do the will of the Father and follow the ways of Christ. His Holy Church also operates as a network, and in order to keep that network healthy, we have feasts and festivals in different parts of the country where people can come together and meet each other and shore up those relationships necessary for a free assembly. We have one every fall called the Burning Bush Festival here in Oregon. If you want to participate, contact those people in your local network or find out more by going to burningbushfestival.org. God bless.
Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
So is your church a church of pure religion? Is your faith one of pure religion? We know that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the world, the word world there is means constitutional order, system, or government. And what kind of government? I mean, because God appointed a government. Well, it's a government like Cain, Lamech, Saul, Solomon, Rehoboam, even Rome and Egypt. They oppressed the people by compelling their sacrifices. They were common purses. They were flesh pots of Egypt. These are the phrases in the Bible that describe these. The people were eating of the flesh pots of Egypt. Well, the Egyptians were vegetarians. So where did they get this flesh that's in the pots? Well, it's them. They're eating from each other. They're eating meat with blood in it. Whose blood? The blood of their neighbor, because they are compelling the offerings of the people. This is a theme throughout the Bible. It's there over and over again. Nobody explains it to you because the church is in apostasy and the ministers don't know. Now, there are some ministers that will get this and begin to see it. And those are the ministers of God, because God is writing on their hearts and on their minds. But the ministers who don't get this, they are the adversary. They are the ones who are leading, you know, they're the pastors who lead you astray and divide the flock. And it's so clear that Christ preached a kingdom. He said it over and over again. He told us to preach a kingdom, to go out and preach it, that it's at hand, not coming in 2,000 years. He said, go out and do this. Preach this. Preach it to every creature. What's that word creature? That word creature actually means institutions. I mean, to all the ways in which you gather together, you should have the precepts of the kingdom incorporated, we'll even use that word, in those institutions. But we don't. We have the nature and spirit of Cain and Lamech, and where Saul went to. Saul was a pretty good guy till they gave him power, and then the power corrupted him. Solomon was terribly corrupt. He was very wise, but he was also very stupid, because he broke every rule in the book. I don't know how they think that that's so wise, but you keep being told that he was wise. Well, he was wise, but he became stupid when you gave him power. He whipped the people with whips. That's what the Bible says. He compelled the offerings of the people. When Saul did this, he was called foolish. Rehoboam said he was going to whip the people with scorpions and divided the whole nation. And of course, Rome and Egypt, you know, they both ended up doing the same thing. And why? Because the people have in their nature to keep going back to that system. The dog returning to his vomit and the pig to his mire. We keep going back to that kind of system where we don't mind compelling our neighbor to pay for our desires. And we choose authoritarian benefactors. And when Jesus said, I appoint unto you a kingdom, he also said, the kings of the Gentiles, which just means the governments of the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, the elite, the congressmen, the senators, I don't care what you want to call them, and translate that a lot of different ways. But it's the men in authority of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. They make laws. They make rules. They compel offerings. They demand homage, tribute from their subjects. You have some say so in electing those offices, but it's a common election. It's not an individual consent. Once you have entered into that realm, you are now in bondage under that realm. And then this is what Jesus is saying. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordships over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Who's your benefactor? Is it Christ through the servant church that provides the needs of your widows and orphans and the afflicted of your society through free will offerings, faith, hope, and charity? Or is your benefactors the benefactors of the Gentiles who exercise lordship and exercise authority upon them, compelling their offerings? But ye shall not be so. This is Jesus saying this. But ye shall not be so. I love to say, what part of not be so don't you understand? If you go the way of the authoritarian benefactor, if the voice of the people reject God, that's what it was when they chose Saul as their commander in chief. That's what he was, commander in chief, to fight their battles. And then, of course, he became more. And Solomon even more. And Rehoboam even more. And that's what presidents become. They're supposed to be commander in chief to protect you from foreign invasion. We're being invaded on a regular basis in this country by people who are just sweeping in, and they're off fighting somewhere on the other side of the ocean, men who can't hardly get around without horses. You know, I mean, Iraq was, you know, a very sophisticated country at one time, but when we went into Afghanistan, their military was on horseback, and many of their soldiers were barefooted. And they're sitting out in the middle of the desert with a cannon. And we're worried about Afghanis getting here? Well, yeah, there could be some terrorists who get here. Yeah. Well, we're busy making more terrorists right now because we're making people hate us more because of the way in which we're going about it. Of course, some people are going to like us. And the fact is right now, I mean, there is no simple solution to what's going on over there in the East because we've created such a mess. Pull out, stay. No matter what you do, there's going to be horrible repercussions. But that's the way it is when you make terrible mistakes and you go down the wrong path for years and years and years. I mean, you can decide now that, oh, we're going to become more fiscally responsible. How are you going to go back to 1913? How are you going to get back there? You just can't go back because you say, well, I'm going to change. It's going to take a while, and the Christians need to start changing now and looking at the system that Christ taught, the same as the Christians were looking at it when John the Baptist was teaching it, when the apostles came out at Pentecost, and anybody who got baptized was kicked out of the governmental system of the Judeans at that time, and they entered another system that operated on the perfect law of liberty. So you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as a younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So in the kingdom of God, you may have chiefs, commander in chiefs, but the emphasis will be upon being chief servant, not on chief ruler. Because you have, but of course that only works if you learn to rule yourself. You learn to be there for your neighbor, and you are willing to be there for your neighbor as much as you are willing to be there for yourself. Selfishness in the kingdom doesn't work. Doesn't work. Kingdom does not work with selfish people. Don't try it. If you want to stay selfish, you want to stay arrogant, you want to stay thinking about yourself more than your neighbor, then don't even bother with the kingdom. You know, you just stay with the authoritarian benefactors, you know, because you're not going to make it in the kingdom because you're violating the very precept upon which it's built. Revelation, it says that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So this is what they're telling us. Who are these Nicolaitans? Now, you go look it up. They'll say, well, they don't know exactly. They believe it was some sect or group or whatever, everything. Well, what it is, it's Greek words they're not translating. That's what it is. Because if they don't translate it, you won't know what the Nicolaitan is. You think they do this all the time with words. The word Egypt has to do with being besieged inside of walls. And of course, that's where they were in Egypt. They were besieged. They were in bondage. You know, to say the bondage of Egypt is almost, you know, if you're dealing with Egypt, is the word we translate into from a Hebrew word that means besieged within walls, fenced in. And so to say the bondage of Egypt is almost redundant, because we're saying the bondage of bondage, because that's really what the word meant in the Hebrew originally. So what is this doctrine of the Nicolaitan? There was a connection between them and Balaam and Baal, meaning Lord and Master, and Am, referencing people. And Nicolaitan, of course, means victor or conqueror, and Laetian or laity means people. So both of these words coming from different sources mean exactly the same thing. They're talking about the conquered people. And who are the conquered people? The people who no longer have a choice in their contributions. They no longer really have freedom. They're in bondage. They are besieged in the walls of the city that they have created to protect them from the outside. Those walls are now binding them in and often neglecting the actual protection that they were created for. There's a scene in the old movie Magnificent Seven, which is from a Japanese story of the Seven Samurai. But they have built these walls around town, and Eli Wallach, the bad guy, says, "You think these walls will keep me out?" And I think it's Yul Brynner says, "They weren't made to keep you out. They were made to keep you in." And of course, I always remember that, even though I saw it when I was a little kid. But the fact is that's what walls do. And that's why when they built the walled camp and the golden calf, Moses found that terrible. And he sent the Levites in and out those doors, those gates, by his authority, in order to help free the people. And eventually those walls came down and the people undid their sin. We've gone a little farther than that, so there's a lot more work to do. We've created a lot more walls. And if we had the system that God designed and Christ taught in America, there would be no problem with immigration. There'd still be people coming here, but they would come here and find only a place of responsibility and a place of forgiving and loving congregations. This is how Israel took over most of its the land that it occupied. Was it didn't do it with battles. The historical record clearly shows that it didn't do it with battles. We hear about the battles because battles make good press, and we hear about that. But really what it was, they came in with a superior system. Often that superior system met with jealousy and envy, but it was so superior that it simply took over any of the other more decadent economies that existed in an area. And people often welcomed them in because they were wealthy. They came in, they wanted to hire people to work in their fields, and they had good methods of farming and taking care of the soil and taking care of each other, and they stayed married and they raised good families, and they were just a superior system. While the other systems were breaking down with divorce and the children didn't care about the parents, and they wanted to go off and do their own thing, and they cultivated a society that thought more about itself than about each other, while the Israelite society thought more or equally about each other as they did about themselves. Moses said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Moses said that. That's what he was teaching. Eye for an eye was ceiling limits. You couldn't take an eye for, you know, two eyes for one eye. You couldn't, you know, take a man's house, you know, because he burned down your doghouse. You know, that's what we see today, is that somebody kills somebody in Israel and they kill 300 people in another place. Well, you know, as Tevye says, you know, if you live by eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, the whole world will eventually be without any eyes or any teeth. And if you live for taking 10 eyes because someone took one eye, you haven't met the ceiling limits of Moses. You know, you have a right to defend yourself. Everybody does. But this is within certain limits. But anyway, we'll look at some more of this. This Nicolaitan altars are these systems whereby which you no longer have a right to choose as to what your offering is. And with regard to our not swearing at all and always speaking the truth, he enjoined as fellows, swear not at all, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Christ is saying these things. He's telling you how it works in the kingdom. You're not bound in the kingdom except by faith, hope, and charity. You're not bound by common purses of wealth, of rules and oaths, etc. And that we ought to worship God alone. He thus persuaded us. The greatest commandment is, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve with all thy heart and with all thy strength, and the Lord God hath made thee. Except for the fact that you aren't allowed in most countries today to serve God with all your heart and strength, because you've gone under authoritarian benefactors who want the first 20, 30, 40, 50%. So you're serving them. My father, an attorney for years, I asked him when I was a little boy, who do you work for? He says, well, until July 1st, I work for the government, because that's who he served. Those were the gods he served. Those were the judges he served. Because he was in bondage. We are all born in bondage. We are born servants to a system of Nicolaitan altars, of compelled offerings. And the churches aren't telling you this. Now, what aren't they telling you also is that there is a way out. But that way out is not filing some paper somewhere. Although there, you have to understand how the system works. The way out is to repent and seek the kingdom of heaven, and then everything else will be provided. This is what Moses was teaching when he came into Egypt and the people were in bondage. He did not say, rescind your contracts with Egypt. He said, learn the ways of God, and began to teach those ways. People aren't ready for freedom today in America or in the world because they don't know the way of freedom, which is the way that Christ came to teach us, and Moses came to teach us, and Abraham came to teach us, and all the prophets from even back, you know, if Abraham was the writer of some of the Hindu religious books, then Abraham was teaching that message, but now it's come down to those religions and it's been distorted, the same as Christianity has come down through the modern religions of today, and it has not teaching the truth of Christianity. And I believe even Buddha was teaching the truth. He was a social reformer. He wasn't someone of superstition. But we don't know what they're teaching because we keep falling into the same superstitious religious mumbo-jumbo worship that brings us back into bondage. You know, the communists say that religion is the opiate of the people. Well, religion as it's being taught is the opiate of the people. But it's not being taught as Christ taught it. It's being taught in another completely delusional way. And we need to relearn it the way it is supposed to be. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the kingdom. Freedom of choice. Not freedom of abuse. you can't just abuse your neighbor. And if the majority of the people, or even a small minority of the courageous people of the world, are more concerned, or at least as concerned about their neighbor as they are about themselves, the bullies who abuse their neighbors won't last long. And they understood that. But in a society where you look to authoritarian benefactors, brutality and injustice will keep raising its head, and the people will be whipped with whips and whipped with scorpions, and they will fall into bondage, and they will come into condemnation. Look those words up in the Hebrew. Find out what those words meant. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be a jubilee unto thee, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. You don't belong to your family. You belong to the government. The first fruits are taken by the government. Your possessions, your fields, they're not yours. They can come and take them, and they don't even need eminent domain. They can come and take them and just give them to another servant, because they think that servant will produce more income for them, more tribute. And they do this, and you say, well, wait a minute. I have a right to this land. No, you have a legal right to this land, and legal rights don't include the beneficial interest. You don't own property. Early Americans, they wanted to own the property. They, you know, the American Revolution was partly fought by men who said, don't settle for legal title. Get a lawful title. I mean, a clear and actual title. Legal title is not that. Legal title, by definition, does not include the beneficial interest in the land. Therefore, you may have to pay a tribute tax to use it. An excise tax. Excise, tribute, the same thing. Income tax is an excise tax. It's a tribute tax, because you're at the Nicolaitan altars who force the contributions of the people. And they're not even really U.S. You know, it's another system. And it has every right to exist. Well, I shouldn't say every right. It has a right to exist, the same as the city of Cain had a right to exist. It's out of the presence of the Lord. It's not according to the ways of the Lord. But you go there and apply, what do you expect? Then you will go into bondage. And why do you have to apply? Why did Israel have to apply to the Pharaoh for help during the famine? Because they cast their own brother into bondage. And why do you have to apply to the governments of the world for your social security, for your needs? Because the churches aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. We know how that they can get that done. We share it with you for free. You don't have to send me $1,000 to find out. You don't have to send me $500 to find out. We have it on the net. Shows you how they did it for hundreds of years, for centuries. And then we also show you how we got away from that. We show you how in Israel that's what they were doing. And we show you how they got away from that. And if you look at that, if you put that Old and New Testament together as it was meant to be, not as the Pharisees tell you that they were supposed to be, because they don't know. That they didn't get it. And that's why Christ says, I'm taking the kingdom away from you. I'm going to give it to another group. And then he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. And they started to operate. And they were persecuted because they were so darn efficient, people were jealous. And anybody who got that baptism couldn't go get benefits at the government of Judea run by the Pharisees. Because Christ didn't destroy that government. He let it destroy itself. They said they had no king but Caesar. Caesar came and destroyed them. Because that's the nature of Cain. That's the nature of those systems, to destroy its people. Because that's ultimately what they have in mind. Because they're moving by the spirit of the adversary, which is not just an adversary in a little way. Christ, God, is a giver of life. The other system, the adversary system, takes life away, sucks life out of you, weakens you to a point where they can bring about your destruction. It's your choice. It's always been your choice. Which way do you want to go? Do you want to head towards the kingdom of God? Or do you want to head towards the kingdoms of the world? This is the message of Christ. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all else shall be granted unto you. Till we meet again, may peace be upon your house.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.